You'll find a text in Psalm 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9, the entire psalm together. The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's take a look at this psalm, and I trust that we'll learn some things from it. I want to preach to you this morning about pursuing excellence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help our time together. I truly, as a pastor, want your word to still continue to have influence on your people. I do not want this time that we're away from our normal schedule to cause detriment moving forward in our schedules when we are able to get back into normal routine. I don't want this time to be a season where we become lukewarm and complacent, but rather we stay attentive and in tune to the voice of your Spirit and the power of your Word. And I really do pray that you would be with us this morning, this time, that we would consecrate it to you, and that truly the people that make up Oakwood Baptist Church that are listening this morning, the truth that is presented here would have a real effect and would produce some fruit in the lives of your believers. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, most of you know this, that my wife Mindy is from Alaska, and her dad went up there in the 70s to build the pipeline. That's what brought their family there. My wife was born there and pretty much raised there. But her family and her brothers still live up that direction, and her dad got involved in drilling and blasting, and she has a brother that got involved in the same practice. And so Mindy's brother does drilling and blasting, and he worked on a tunnel. It's called the Whittier Tunnel. I think there's another name for it as well, but it's the second longest tunnel in North America. And when we went up there for vacation one year, we drove through it, and it's a very interesting tunnel. It goes right through a mountain. It's 2.5 miles long, and it goes right through this mountain, but it's only one lane, and it also shares not only that lane with cars, but also trucks, or trains, I mean. So a train will go right through there, and of course, there's a lot of guardrails, and you literally, every half hour, it changes which direction can go. So if you're trying to go a particular direction, you might have to wait a half an hour before you can go through. And when you drive through, it's one lane, and you're in a tunnel, and you go through that. And he worked on that. And I remember when you drove through it, it's pretty cool. You're driving through, and it's dark, and it's this tunnel, and there's little just single lights here and there, and you can see emergency exits off of the side in case there's a fire or something. And you're driving through. Then you heard the expression, there's light at the end of the tunnel. You start to get to the end of the tunnel, and you can see light. And by the time you come out after you've been in it, I mean, it takes several minutes to get through at 2.5 miles long. By the time you get to that end of the tunnel, the light, you know, it hits you and it's a little bit brighter, and you come out of this dark tunnel and you can see the beauty of Alaska. I mean, there are mountains and there's water, and I mean, it's just beautiful in this city of Whittier as you come out of that tunnel. In fact, I think you could even go on online, not right now, but you could go on YouTube and check out Whittier Tunnel, Alaska, and you can kind of see somebody drive through that and see what I'm talking about. Well, I feel like the previous five psalms that we have studied together are kind of like driving through a dark tunnel. Our psalmist has written about people persecuting him, lying about him, the struggles that he's had, and kind of the dark tunnel of his troubles and his problems. And here when we get to Psalm 8, it's like we're coming out into the sunshine again, and we're celebrating the majesty and the glory of God. I hope if you read it together as we did, that You know, you don't have to be a very astute Bible student and scholar to kind of see that this psalm works kind of like a sandwich. It starts out with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And it closes with that same statement. It just sandwiches this refrain together about the majesty and the glory and the greatness of our God. I want to mention to you, as you study the Bible, maybe you're already aware of this, but I'm using the King James version of the Bible. When you see that in the Bible and you see, O Lord, and it's all capitalized, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is a translation of the Jewish word that we not even technically know what the correct pronunciation is, but we usually say Yahweh, or that's the same word, Jehovah. It's just the same word in a different language form, but Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God. Jehovah is the transliteration because the Hebrew alphabet is different. We use the letters of the corresponding alphabet to come up with the word Jehovah. That's what the transliteration is. But this is the proper and official name of God. It's the comes from when God revealed himself to Moses and he said, who should I say sent me? He said, you tell them I am that I am. And this is the way God revealed himself to Moses, and we say that and capture that in Yahweh or Jehovah, the name of our God. And I love that statement, I am that I am. It reminds us that God defines himself. I love that. He doesn't change to fit what we expect or we demand. Let me remind you, everyone today, God is not the God of America only. He's not who Americans define him to be. He's not who, listen, I hope this doesn't sound bad to you. I'm just telling you like it is. I've been in the homes of Caucasian white people that have pictures and images of Jesus, and guess what? He looks like a white guy. I have been in the homes of African Americans that had a picture and image of Jesus. You know what he looks like? He looks like a black guy. You understand, Jesus wasn't white, he wasn't black, he was a Jewish man. And God is not who we, a lot of times that's what man likes to do. We like to make God into be and to fit the image that we create for him, and we've made for him. And God is not a Republican gun-toting, individual conservative politician in America. Let's not make that mistake. He is the great I am. I am that I am. And we must accept Jesus and our Lord as he is, because he is today who he was yesterday, and who he was yesterday, he is today, and who he is today, he will be tomorrow. And let us never forget that. But I want you also to notice it says, O Lord, Jehovah, I am that I am, our Lord. And this word Lord has capital L, little O, little R, little D. Some of you may have already known this, but that word Lord there carries the idea of master or ruler. It's not exactly the same word. And so you can recognize that as you read the Bible. So really what this verse is starting off saying is this: Jehovah, our sovereign ruler, how excellent is your name. Man, isn't that comforting in this time in which we live? That God, who is the God who has always been and always will be, who is everything he has declared himself to be, he is in charge. And it ought to cause every one of us in this moment in time to pause and say, how excellent is your name. This psalm speaks of the transcendence and immanence of our God. I know those are some fancy words, and I'm going to be defining quite a few words and statements in this particular sermon, but that word transcendence, it's just a fancy way of saying this: God is above us. Let us not forget, I'm going to get to Hebrews chapter 12, and the closing verse of chapter 12 says, remember that our God is a consuming fire, and we are to worship him with reverence and fear because of that. This idea of transcendence, when we say, O Lord, means that he's above us. I mean, he is superior to us. He's greater than us. He is far above us. The naturalist William Beebe, I read where he told a story about Teddy Roosevelt. Lately, I've been kind of fascinated with Teddy Roosevelt, wanted to read some things about him. And the naturalist Wally Beebe spent some time with him, and he said that he would spend time in Teddy Roosevelt's own personal home, And they would spend a lot of time outside, and they would go out and they would stargaze. And he said several times in our time together, Roosevelt would say this. He would say that he would point to it. They would find a particular constellation and star system that they were looking for. And he would point out and he'd say, that's the spiral galaxy Andromeda. And he would point out that that's the as large as our Milky Way. It's one of 100 million galaxies. And it consists of 100 billion suns, each of which are larger than our sun. That's what he would say. And then he would grin and he would turn to Beebe and he would say this, now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed. And I think that that's a great reminder sometimes, isn't it? That we need to be reminded that God is above us. You think about our own life. I'm not saying that our life is insignificant. It's very significant. God knows the numbers of the hairs on top of our head. But the truth of the matter is, we aren't even a speck of dust in this universe and the vast galaxies that our God has created. And when you think of our own individual lives in the time of even human history, the billions of people within human history over the thousands of years, we are so small, we are so little. But I also said it speaks of the immanence of God, the transcendence of God. We see it in this passage where it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Your name is so excellent, and your name is in all the earth, and you're set in the glory above. You are transcendent, the psalmist says. But don't you love the fact that he is immanent? That's a fancy way of saying this. God is with us. So transcendence is a fancy way of saying that God is above us. Immanence is a fancy way of saying God is with us. The greatest mystery isn't that I am so small, really. We recognize that. The greatest mystery is that God's love is so big. And to those that have come to know him, the psalmist says his name is excellent. What do we mean when we say excellent? I think we use that word and we probably use it casually. I mean, back in the 80s when I was growing up, it was a very slang word that people would use a lot to say something is cool and they like it. But if we say something is excellent, we are saying that it's extremely good. It's outstanding. It's just outstanding. And we look at God and we look at how big he is and how above he is of us, but yet how he is among us and he is with us. And we have to stop and say, how great is that? How excellent is that? How outstanding is that? So to pursue God, think about it this morning, to pursue God is to pursue excellence. But how do we do that? How do we pursue excellence in our own life? Because I think we could get so overwhelmed, we would look at God and we'd say, man, he is so great and he is so excellent, he is so big. I can never be like him. And you can't. You will never be God. There is only one, and it is our Lord, O Lord, and Jehovah God. But the truth is we want to pursue after this excellence. So how can we do that? I want to give you two ways to pursue excellence this morning. Two ways. Number one. And I hope that these truths are helpful to you. I really think that these are some powerful truths this morning that ought to encourage you in your life. Number one, I want you to see this. Emphasize identity over productivity. Emphasize identity over productivity. You know, Charles Darwin, his name to us is very infamous, for we disagree vehemently and passionately with his theory of evolution, and that's what it is. And really, I know it's bothersome to many of us as believers how our world is promoting and touting this philosophy and this theory as science. Science is something that can be proven by observation in a laboratory. You cannot prove this theory, but Darwin, he proposed this idea that man has evolved from an animal species, and this is what he said about man. He said, man is the most efficient animal to ever emerge on earth. The most efficient animal to ever emerge on earth. But look at what verses 5 and 6 says in your Bible. It says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. We understand that what he observed as being an efficient animal, we recognized that God clarifies that God made man less than divine, but while science asserts that we're a little higher than the animals, the Bible declares we were created a little lower than God. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We are not, we certainly are not divine, but we are not animals either. God wants his name, that's his nature and his character, to be known in all the earth. Because apart from knowing God, we have no real understanding of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing in this world. And I think about that as he said, you are efficient animals. If all you are taught from the time you're in grade school throughout life that you are just an efficient animal, it's no surprise to me when mankind acts like one. And we've certainly had that problem. I think that's why there's such a prevalence of violence in our culture, is because we are acting like the survival of the fittest among animals. We have a lack of morals because we are living like animals. But if you are taught, as our children should be taught, that you are a prized creation of an excellent God, then this ought to create something in your heart to pursue after excellence in your life. Listen, the kids that go to our Christian school and live in our Christian homes and attend our Christian youth groups, these are kids that ought to be emphasized in their life. And listen, I know we have students that go to public school too. I'm not limiting that. I'm just simply saying our Christian influence ought to teach us that we are a prized creation of God. And because of that, we ought to pursue after excellence. So our kids, our children, that are growing up around these truths and it's being emphasized in our homes and in our ministries, we ought to be pursuing excellence. Meaning, you ought to be doing your very best in school to enlarge the mind that God has given you, to learn about his universe through his perspective, and to know things and pursue after excellence. It ought to be that you're hard workers. Why? Because you're pursuing after. It ought to be that you're good stewards and managers of your money because you're pursuing after. It ought to be that you're developing your talents, your skills, your ability to play instruments and sing songs or play sports or whatever it is God has done for you. You're pursuing after excellence because you are a prized possession created by an excellent God and ought to produce excellence in your life. The truth of the matter is most people don't have a healthy view of themselves in relation to God. I think man has a tendency to run to extremes. And I think you're going to find some people that think too little of themselves. They just are kind of self-loathing. I'm thinking one friend of mine that I had. I mean, the man could play instruments. He could sing. He was a good man, and had to, but he was always just down on himself. I'm no good. I don't think I'm very good at this, and nobody cares about me, and nobody likes me. I'm just kind of down, and I understand that can be a form of pride, but I recognize that some people think too little of themselves. But I also think there are, most of us probably fall in the other category, don't we, that we think too highly of ourselves. It's narcissism. We just think the universe centers around us, but either way, that's not a healthy view of self. In this passage, we are taught that we are created by God and we are loved by God. I want you to notice that man's identity is mentioned in verse 5. It says that God made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. But then it says in verse 6 that he made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. I want you to see that man's identity is mentioned before man's activity or productivity is mentioned. Now that just is going to what I'm trying to suggest. Emphasize your identity over your productivity. I'm not saying productivity isn't important. I think every one of us wants to be a productive human being. But I am suggesting emphasize identity over productivity to pursue after excellence. See, the Bible teaches us that God cares more about who we are than what we do. And I think some of us fall into the trap of the fact of thinking, I need to do this, or I need to stop doing this, do this to get God to love me. But God is more concerned about who you are than he is what you do. And the truth is, if you'll focus on being what you ought to be, you're not going to have as much of a problem doing what you ought to do. So we need to emphasize our identity over our productivity. Be reminded this morning that we are human beings, not human doings. And so we need to be what we ought to be. And that, I know that's a silly way, a little nuance, but we need that little nuance makes a significant difference. Think about what we do as humans. We place our identity in 1,000 different things. People place their identity in the degrees that they earn. Listen, I'm thankful that we have educated people in our church. We have people that do have graduate degrees and PhDs. That's fantastic. Well, let me tell you something. Your self-worth is not found in how many degrees you have hanging on your wall or if you don't have any at all. It's not the position that you hold. You know, some people think I'm a deacon or I'm a Sunday school teacher or maybe they're a CFO or a CEO or some kind of a position that they hold. Some people find their identity in the salary that they make or the trophies that they have won or the way that they look or the way that they dress or what neighborhood they live in or what car that they drive and vehicle that they drive. People can place their identity in 1,000 different things. But too often our emphasis in life is on achievement and not character. And that's a wrong place to put our identity. I have challenged the people that attend my couples classes. We have talked about child rearing. I think many parents today are emphasizing achievement over character, and I think that that's wrong. That's what we're doing is what I'm talking about. When you emphasize achievement over character, you're emphasizing productivity over identity. And many parents today are just trying to create trophy children. Listen, I understand there's something that causes the heart to swell of a parent when you watch your kids succeed on a ball field. I grew up playing a lot of sports, and I really do still enjoy playing sports. And I can honestly tell, as much as I love to compete and play and do those things and find joy in life in that, I just enjoy watching my daughter play soccer or my sons to play basketball or something. There's something about that. That's nice to see them achieve something that way. Man, to hear my daughter sing this morning, that's a blessing to me. To hear him play an instrument. Now, my dog doesn't like hearing Mark play the trombone, but I like to see him develop that skill and to do well. It's just something about a parent. Man, and you look at your kids, and I don't know how you feel, but I look at my kids and I think, man, they're light years ahead of where I was as a teenager spiritually and academically and in all of these ways. And man, I'm thankful for the achievements that they have made in their life. But that's getting the cart before the horse. Man, I want them to know that their identity is secure in their family and that their identity is secure in Christ. That's so more important, so far more important. Man, it grieves me when we see parents who have children who know their ABCs at a very early age and they can name all the state capitals of the states. And man, parents stick out their chest and say, my kid, man, they can read some basic sentences at 3. They're so smart and they're so brilliant. Man, that's great. That's fine. But if you are emphasizing achievement over character, what are you really producing? Because so many parents that do this, they instead of using the preschool years to build up the foundations of a good character, many of them are just using those years to jumpstart their kids' academic or athletic success so that they can produce a trophy child. And that's wrong. That's really not what the Bible teaches us to do. You see, if you reflect on the excellence of God, you're going to emphasize your identity over your productivity. Listen, I'm loved by God. God sent his only begotten son to die on the cross, to resurrect in great power and glory so that I could have victory over the sin in my life, so that he could spend eternity with me, so that he could be my God and I could be his people. Listen, if I know that I'm a Christian, then that influences more what I do than rather because I do this than I'm a Christian. Do you know there are some people that think that? They think that because they do this thing, that thing, and this thing, that that's what makes them a Christian. No, because I am a Christian. That's why I want to do that. You know, some people emphasize the fact, man, I've got a lot of friends. But the truth is, what we ought to be emphasizing is that I am a friend. Because of that, man, that produces friends. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? I think if you are what you should be, it's not going to be as difficult to do what you should do. And the Bible here says, our Lord is an excellent God. And if we're to pursue after him, you know, I'm thankful for all that God does. But I remind you on a regular basis, praise is thanking God for what he has done. But worship is adoring him for who he is. And listen, do you know why God does faithful things? Because he is faithful. Do you know why we have so many good things in our life? Because God is good. Do you know why there's righteousness? Because God is righteous. You see what I'm saying? And if we're going to pursue after Him, we follow after who He is, which causes us to recognize what He does. And the same is true in our life. Let's be who we ought to be and let that produce something in our life. Number two, I want you to see this. Emphasize improvement over perfection. Emphasize improvement over perfection. The psalmist is astonished that God, who is glorious in every way, should even give a thought to man, let alone give him dominion over all creation. You know, because of the presence of sin, I think we can look around our world and we can see that man has not ruled over creation quite the way God had intended him to do so. And if you read the book of Romans, the Bible says that all creation groans. It wants to be redeemed too. Think about what man has done on this planet in his dominion. I'm not trying to get overly political here, and I don't want to wade in the water. I know some people think it's goofy and some people think it's legitimate, but climate change, we can just talk about that. Now, whether you agree that man is the cause of all of that or not, that's not what I'm trying to say. Let's just be honest. Man has kind of muddied up and dirtied up and polluted up a lot of what God created to be beautiful. I think that's what I'm saying. He hasn't exercised dominion very well there. And if that illustration of climate change and environmentalism isn't a good one, all right, let's go to this one. Maybe you'll relate to this one better. If man has such great dominion over the animal kingdom, then why does he have such a difficult time riding bulls? I mean, that's just kind of a dumb thing. Hey, let's take this big, you know, 2-ton animal, make him as mad as I can be, and jump on his back. That sounds like a great idea. Now, man hasn't done a very good idea, or hasn't done a very good job of having dominion over the earth. See, creation doesn't seem to be in submission, was what I'm saying. I think it seems to be in chaos in some respects. It would be because, though, however, we say, man hasn't done a very good job, it would be natural to ask, why bother? When you consider verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Man's not very much. Man doesn't do a very good job. And I don't know if you feel that way. Do you sometimes in your life, you look and you say, man, I try and I try and I try and I try, and my effort is not good enough. I think we all feel that way at some point. I've run into, especially ministering teenagers. I think some teenagers, they hear preaching and teaching and everybody's telling them they need to do this and they need to do that and they need to do right. And they keep finding themselves, man, I keep messing up and I keep trying and then I mess up and I try and I keep mess up. And so they end up kind of shrugging their shoulders and going, well, what's the use of trying? Well, I think if you'll get this truth here, you'll understand that God reveals His majesty and excellence in this world by using weak people to do His great work. Look at verse 2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. You know what God is saying there? He's saying, I use weak people and weak things to get my job done. That's how great He is. That's how excellent He is. He can use you even though you're not perfect, even though that you fall short, even though you can't quite get it done. He uses you to get it to do what He wants to do. Those pursuing excellence struggle with the enemy of perfectionism. Are any of you like me? You have perfectionistic tendencies, and I think sometimes when somebody has perfectionistic tendencies, what they have a tendency to do is if they can't do it perfectly, then they don't even want to try and do it at all. And the truth of the matter is what we call perfectionism really isn't the same as the pursuit of excellence. You see, when we pursue excellence, we're determined to do something as well as possible within a given set of talents, resources, and even time limits. I want to say that again. When we pursue excellence, we're determined to do something as well as we can, as well as possible within the certain set of talents, resources, and time limits. We do the best that we can. Perfectionism is motivated, really, I think, by what people are going to think of us. That's why somebody would say, I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to get up there and sing a solo like we heard because I can't sing it perfectly. But the truth of the matter is I think a lot of times we don't want to sing because they just think, man, if I hit a wrong note, someone's going to make fun of me. Or somebody's going to compare my voice to somebody else's voice, and my voice might not be as good as their voice, so I don't want to do it. I think sometimes perfectionism is just either motivated by a desire for acceptance or a fear of rejection. But if we're honest, sometimes a convenient excuse not to do something that is hard is perfection. Well, that's just too hard to do, so I'm not going to do it. It's too hard for me to read my Bible every day like you keep telling us to do. It's too hard for me to attend every service. It's too hard for me to live right and do right because I know I'm going to mess up along the way. So what's the use in trying? And I think sometimes that just becomes a really convenient excuse for us to not do what we're supposed to do. Because after all, haven't we been taught that anything worth doing is worth doing well? Now, I think there's some truth in that, but we didn't say anything worth doing is worth doing perfect because none of us can do it perfect. So where does that leave us? Because when listen, let's be real. Look around you. This is, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and living in a fallen world, because of that, a perfect performance is an absolute illusion. It can't happen because we're not perfect. So what is this excellence that you're talking about then? It's not the same as perfection. Excellence in our case, now our God is perfect, we know that, but excellence in our case, I like this, this is a quote I came across, excellence is the process of becoming better than I once was. I like that. If we're going to pursue after excellence, God who is perfect, then that's why we need to say things like this, be perfect even as our Father is perfect in heaven. You say, but I can't be perfect. You're right. But pursuing excellence isn't necessarily being perfect. It's seeking improvement. So think about it this morning, and I'm almost done. Maybe you haven't been the Christian that you ought to be. Why don't you focus on improving? Instead of saying, well, I can never be perfect like God. Well, hello, you're not God. Well, I could never be like him. Well, you don't have to be him. How about you just focus on improving and being better than you were? You haven't been very faithful lately? Start being faithful. Focus on improving. You haven't been a good spouse? Focus on improving. You haven't been a good parent? Focus on improving. You haven't been a good worker on the job? Focus on improving. Let's stop chasing perfection in the sense of never making a mistake and shift our attention to stewarding the resources that God has provided so that we can improve and be what we ought to be. I think that this psalm gives us some pretty powerful truths if we'll listen to them. Man, we have an excellent God who is longing to declare his glory to everybody on the earth. Not just in America, but in Asia and Africa and South America, Europe, Australia. God is wanting to declare his goodness and his excellence and his greatness to this whole world in which we live in. And we as his people ought to have the same desire. But let's ask some questions this morning when we think about how excellent our God is and how we want to know him and how we want to be like him. And let's pursue after him. And let's do that by honestly answering these questions. When was the last time you really felt small in comparison to God's excellent and great glory? Like Teddy Roosevelt out under the stars looking up into the heavens and thinking, man, isn't it nice to every once in a while feel very small? And I hope we can compare ourselves to God and say, man, I am just a blip, not even a blip on his screen. But aren't you thankful that he has come to be with us and to be our God and allow us to be his people? My second question is this: are you emphasizing your identity in Christ, or do you emphasize your productivity for him? I think Christians can fall into this trap. People can think about how many times they read their Bible through. And I've heard of people talking about how many people they've led to the Lord. Listen, I'm thankful that you are a soul winner and that you try and lead other people to the Lord. We all ought to do a better job of that. But what's the emphasis here? Is it your productivity or is it your identity? I'd rather emphasize being a witness than how many people I've won to Christ. I'd rather emphasize wanting to know God's Word than how many times I've read his Bible. You understand what I'm saying? What is your emphasis? maybe I could word it to you this way. What is more important to you, your character or your ability? What's more important to you? I think for most people, it's their ability. In fact, our country has been this way. I remember years ago with our president, it was kind of like, well, I know he was immoral, but that doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect the way he does his job. You know what we were saying? Ability is more important than character. And it's a problem we all have. But among God's people, our emphasis ought to be character. What we are, not what our reputation is or what our skill set is. My third and final question is this, has perfectionism limited you? In what ways do you need God's help to improve? What is your focus? Is your focus on being perfect? Or is your focus just saying, I'm going to be the best by God's grace that I can be? And every day that I live, I'm going to try and get a little better and a little better. We pray it publicly in our church all the time. Lord, help us to be more like you. What is that a prayer of? It's a prayer of improvement. As we attended this service today, we're not perfect people. We're sinful people. We have a tendency to ebb and flow in our Christian life. But the truth is we want to constantly be going up. We want to constantly be making improvements here a little. And we'll have setbacks and we want to just kind of come up and maybe have come up. Just focus on improving. Hey, I had a bad day today. Now, this week, I'll tell you this and we'll close, but this week I did. I had a day in the office and I worked and I spent the time here. I just felt like I wasn't very productive. And I remember the next morning spending time in prayer and saying, God, I didn't have a very productive day yesterday. I tried, but I wasn't very productive. Help me today. Help me have a productive day today. And I think sometimes we just need to focus on improvement a little bit instead of perfection. The Lord can do that. Why? He uses infants and sucklings and babes to do great things. That's the kind of God He is. I hope this encourages you today. I hope these are some truths that you can meditate on. Maybe some points of discussion with your group and your family there are, hey, what is our identity? We're Christians. Because we're Christians, that ought to affect the way we behave. But let's emphasize our Christianity more than our behavior. Maybe you want to say, hey, has perfectionism kept you from being what you ought to be and doing what you ought to do? Has it limited you? Or are we focusing on just getting better, doing better as a family, doing better as individuals, just doing a little bit better as a church? We're not a perfect church, not a perfect ministry, but we can always strive to be more like Jesus Christ. I hope that these truths are helpful to you. It's like a bright light coming out of a dark tunnel, and I like it. I'm glad we could see Psalm 8 together.